Oh, it's so good to have each one of you here with us tonight. Tonight we're starting a new series. I am not totally confident on what I'm going to call the series, but I'm thinking about something like the title of God's Principle of Prosperity. I'm not preaching temporal prosperity. I'm trying to teach eternal prosperity, but I'm teaching on finances for the next several weeks. And the goal is not to get you rich. The goal is to get you balanced in your finances. Now, I know that a large percentage of our people are already set. They've lived on biblical principles. They've followed that. They don't spend when they don't have it. They budget. They prepare wisely for their future. And I praise God for every one of them. But I do know that we're living in a day where those things just are not taught. In the last few years, as I have had opportunity, and someone has come in, to me and said, "Pastor, I need help. I'm over my head financially." I sometimes find that they owe this much on a credit card, so they get this credit card to pay off this credit card, and then get a line of credit to pay off this one, and I guess the idea is if you get enough credit, you will eventually be debt-free. It does not work that way. It does not work that way. The same way with our diets. Diet soda does not cancel out a double cheeseburger. See, it doesn't. Now, I know for years I thought it did. I thought I'll get this double cheese and the max fries, but as long as I get the diet soda, that's going to cancel out. No, I'm afraid it doesn't work that way. So getting another line of credit or another debit card or another does not help. And then also it's the idea, well, I'm just over my head, so I'm just going to file bankruptcy and I won't have to worry about that anymore. It doesn't work that way. No, you might be able to file bankruptcy, but you're going to have a hard time getting into an apartment when you need to. You won't be able to purchase a car if you have to. You won't be able to purchase a house if you need one. There's so many ways that it affects your credit for 7 or 8 years, and it doesn't go away quickly. It takes a long time to get off your credit report. And then there's young couples who want to get into an apartment. They have no credit history. They don't know how to get one. They don't know how to go about it. They are afraid of debt, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But they don't know how to use credit to build up a credit rating and then to pay that off. And so I'm going to be talking about some very practical, basic things. Now, this evening, we're going to look at a spiritual foundation. And hopefully every time we'll have biblical foundation. But I want us to look at some very spiritual principles that would apply very broadly to all of our lives as it deals with finances. In other words, we're stewards. What does God hold us responsible for? What does God want us to do with that which He blesses us with? And so all of these principles will apply to every one of us. Many of the people who already are here tonight have already applied these principles and are already applying these principles. And let me say, some of them far better, could teach far better on the subject authoritatively than I myself. Being a pastor, I'm very well familiar with how to run finances, how to run my finances, but being a pastor, I have been also very prone to give away everything I own too. So I've had to battle that end, not going in debt for me, but giving away too much for others and not setting aside for my own home. And that's a thing I had to learn many years ago. So what's the balance? Balance. When I think of the Christian life, I think one of the most important words is balance. I want to be balanced in my theology. I want to be balanced in my practical Christian living. I want to be balanced in everything I do. I want to be used at church, but I want to be a blessing at home. I want to be a blessing at work. I want to be a good citizen. I want to have a balanced life. And so as we think about finances, don't think that I'm trying to get another nickel out of you. Don't think that. If God touches your heart about anything, that's His business, because you're His servant. You're not my servant. And so never, ever give because a pastor has a need. Because a pastor will always have a need. Always. My vision is always bigger than our resources. Always. So don't ever say, well, I want to help pastor meet his vision. No, you're going to go bankrupt trying. And it still isn't going to meet the vision. The vision is so big that we could all give and it's still not enough. We have to have God supernaturally bless to meet the need. And that's the way it's always going to be. So never give out of need. Always give out of direction by the Holy Spirit of God. You belong to God, and the Holy Spirit of God will prompt you to do what God wants you to do. It says, let every man give as he purposeth in his heart. So I don't like to give by emotion. You know, someone crying, well, I got 50 orphans and they're going to starve tomorrow. And okay, well, come to my house. I've got some groceries. I'll load you up. But I'm not going to empty my checkbook because of a need. Because Jesus said this, the poor you have with you always, there's always a need. There's always a need. Now, I'm going to read the scripture in just a minute, but let me give you this one illustration. The first time I went to India is the first time I saw beggars by the thousands. Now, when I was a young boy, we'd go down to Tijuana or Juarez from El Paso. We'd go to Juarez, Mexico, and there were people there that were boys and girls are asking for funds, and sometimes ladies were, and so we saw people begging like that. By the way, if you want to see more, just go downtown Portland. There's plenty of them. But and so people wanting some funds. But when I went to India, in Mumbai, which used to be Bombay, there's over 1 million children that are homeless. Over 1 million children. Out of 20 million population, 1 million children don't have homes. I drove for 20 miles from the airport to the railroad station and people sleeping on the side of the interstate. For 20 miles. I get to the railroad station, there's 2,000 people sleeping on the floor in the railroad station. I go out through the cities and I'm compassed by about 12 boys that are girls and just begging. Well, I've got some, you know, money. I got some of those rupees in my pocket, so I grab out some change and I give one to here and one to them, one to them. And when you give to five, then you have 10. And so then I give to 10, I got 20. Before you know it, I got 50. And they're pressing up against me. So I take a pocket full of change and I throw it and then run that way. And I found that I was so compassionate until it dawned on me my resources would not go far because the need is greater than my resources. Let me say, wherever you are with your resources, God wants to give you visions in life that are greater than your resources so that we do not depend on our resources, we depend on God. We depend on God. Never our resources. Always His provision. So with that being the case, let's take our Bibles. We're on Luke chapter 6. We're going to pick up at verse 27. And the Bible says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now you say, whoa, that's pretty strong stuff. Yeah, but this is Jesus talking in the Beatitudes. And then he says in verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. Again, but love your enemies and do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, verse 38 is my text verse. But you see, I want us to see the context of which that verse is found. I don't want to just read verse 38. Give and it shall be given to you. And I'm going to preach on giving. And by that, I'm talking about giving to God's work, giving to the church, giving to missions, giving to youth explosion, giving to Easter. I want us to see the context is helping people. It's helping people. That's the whole context. Amen. That's what I read. Even helping ungrateful people. Unthankful people. Unkind people. Even evil people. It's being a help. And God is saying when we help others, He'll take care of us. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's not saying the people you give to are going to give back to you. In fact, it says don't even expect that. Don't even expect that. When we give, it should have no strings attached. No strings. Oh, I'm going to give so God will bless me. No, that's strings attached. Jesus Christ didn't come to earth and die on the cross because of those who would trust Him as His Savior. He died on the cross because we needed a Savior, period. The blessing is that in heaven there will be millions, multiplied millions, if not billions of people who've invited Christ in their life, but He didn't do it because we would respond. He did it because we had a need. And that's why we ought to give, not because someone's going to be grateful, not because someone's going to be thankful. The reality is they probably won't. We do not give because of the need. We give because of what God has made us to become. Givers, like God is a giver. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We'll get right into the subject. Father, I pray You'll speak to our hearts. I pray You'll give us the truth and be so helpful and practical to every one of us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I speak on this principle of giving, I know that it's not a very inspiring topic, but it is one of the most essentials if we're ever going to understand how God chooses to bless His people. I think there's several things that God wants to use our giving to do. First of all, to fill our life with His blessing. Give and it shall be given unto you. And there again, not just through the church. I do not believe the church is all that we should give to. I do believe our tithes and our offerings ought to go to the storehouse. I believe the storehouse is the New Testament church. But I do not believe tithes and offerings are the extent of our giving. In the Beatitudes or in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about giving alms. When thou givest thine alms, he didn't say if you do, he says when you do. He says, give it in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Now, alms is not what you give to the church, and alms is not what you give. It's not your tithes. It's not your offerings. It is trying to help someone. It is being a blessing to someone. Now, it could be that you give to people in your church, but it could be helping anyone, and that is an alms. The idea is we do it as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So fill your life with blessings. Secondly, to be a blessing to this area and the world. I want to be a blessing to people. Why? The Bible says, Jesus of Nazareth that went about doing good. Jesus of Nazareth that went about doing good. So if I want to be like Jesus, I need to go about doing good. Amen? So that means opening the door for other people. That means letting others in honor, preferring one another. Let someone else go to the front of the line instead of me. I know sometimes we, if you ever watch restaurants, it's so funny, especially on Fridays where things are crowded, you'll find that you park your car, someone else parks their car, and you're walking to the front door. So here's your crowd, here's their crowd, and there's another crowd, and it's almost humorous. It's almost like a foot race. Who gets to the door first? Because you know you got to get your name on the list. I love to get there and then open the door and say, come on in. Yeah, but you were here first. I know, come on in. I'll stick around and eat. Don't worry about me. Just come on in. Get your name on the list. Any way that we can honor others, any way that we can be a blessing to others, we need to do. We need to think of ways to be a blessing to others. And if you say, well, I just have a problem coming up with ideas, let me help you. Let me help you. There's someone who indwells you as a believer who is full of ideas. He's just full of ideas. He knows how to be a blessing. All we have to do is ask him, Holy Spirit, who could I help today? Holy Spirit, how could I be a blessing? Holy Spirit, what is it that people need? The truth is, I don't know what you need. You don't know what I need. But the same Holy Spirit that indwells me is the same Holy Spirit that indwells you. And the same Holy Spirit that knows what I need is the same Holy Spirit that knows what you need. All we have to do is listen to the Holy Spirit. He will prompt us to be a blessing. And we'll hear people say something like, I can't believe that you knew what I needed. Well, I didn't know what you needed, but God knew what you needed. During greeting time, Skip Weisenhaus came up to me and said, Pastor, thank you for encouraging me to go on Thursday and get a stent. He got a stent put in his heart. His widow maker. Oh, that's the big vein. Most men who have heart attacks die because their widow maker, the main artery that feeds their heart, is the one that gets clogged up. His was 99% clogged. But not only did they fix that, he got to lead his nurse to the Christ. And so he got to lead that nurse to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, that was worth it. I said, yes, you got life, she got eternal life. That's a good combination, isn't it? Be a blessing in this area and to the world. Thirdly, to avoid the curse mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. You know, the Bible talks about the blessings. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. But also it talks about a curse. So if you're going to take the blessing, you've got to take what Malachi says about the curse. You're cursed with a curse. Because you've stolen from God, you've robbed God in tithes and offerings. Listen, you don't want to steal from the banker and then go in for a loan. Okay? You don't want to do that. You don't want to hold up a store and then go to the owner and ask for some money or a discount. You don't want to do that. It's not going to work good. And so if you steal from God, I just wouldn't go to God and ask for his help. But it's asking, it's double trouble when you take from God, you're not giving to God, and then you go around and ask God to bless you and give you more funds. God wants us to be honest Christians. Honest Christians. Years ago, I talked to a friend of mine, Dr. Jack Treber, and I said, well, Dr. Treber, if I talk about finances like you do, I'll lose members. And he said, I hope so. And I said, what? And he said this. He said, Pastor, every pastor has to decide what kind of people he's going to build his church on, and I want honest people. Honest people. He said, if they'll steal from God, couldn't you trust them? You know, if someone gets mad because you preach on tithing and they don't tithe and they leave your church, all you lost is attendance. It didn't hurt your budget because they didn't give in the first place. But I'm not trying to have you give so that the church budget is good, because the church budget, as I said before, is never going to be enough. The dreams and visions are always more than the budget. So no matter what comes in, that it's never enough. So it's not to make the budget bigger. I found this: bigger church, bigger problems; bigger budget, bigger deficits. Years ago, I said to my good friend, Dr. Treber, at that particular time, I said, Dr. Treber, we're $1,000 a month under budget. And he said, I'm $10,000. I said, praise God. I'll take $1,000 under budget. The bigger you are, the more under budget. I talked to another friend of mine. He has a big church. And he was $300,000 last year under budget because of extra expenses. I said, well, praise God. We came out good. So the budget is, don't ever worry about that. Never give because of budgetal concerns. That's God's business. It's his church. He owns it. He ought to fund it. Amen? Amen. I just remind God that all the time. Hey, it's not mine. It's yours. These are not my bills. These are your bills. Amen. You're the God. Yeah, I'm not. I don't have my own printing press and downstairs printing bills up. I just got to pray and you got to provide. But I don't want God's people to be hurt because they break biblical principles. You can break laws of nutrition and all you've hurt is your own body. That's all you've hurt. Man, you could live on ice cream sundaes for a little while, for a few years. And then you'll be like Brother Skip. You'll go in and get that heart all cleaned out again. See, get that stent put in there. You can live in a way that's not nutritionally sound, and you're hurting your body. You do not break biblical principle, but what it hurts you one way or the other. And then fourth, to show you how real God is. One of the reasons you ought to learn to give is to see how real God is. Now, when you first start off and you're a young couple, by the way, my wife and I at one time were that. We were young couples. We know what it is that when you give your tithe, 10% of very little seems like a whole lot. Seems like a whole lot. And we know what it is to give and to give sacrificially to God when we made very, very, very little. But here's what that did. It showed a young couple how real God is. How real God is. And let me just say this, if you've ever had your back up against the wall financially and you've seen God come through, you're set for life. You're just set for life. I mean, what I mean by that is no matter what else you face in life, whatever obstacles you face in life, you just know God, some way, somehow, He's going to come through. Because I remember when he did. I remember that. We had nothing in the pantry. We had no food to give our children. We had nothing, and yet God provided miraculously. And boy, when you get your back against the wall and God comes through, it's a good thing. So years ago, we were going through a tight time here at the church, and I was saying maybe 10, 12, 13, I don't know, time flies, 15 years ago. But I was saying to our deacons, I said, listen, this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. Because when we go through financial tightness, all that does is help us depend on God more. That's all it does. We just trust Him more. So don't think that tough times financially is a harmful thing. It may be the most exciting time of your life because you get to see how great God is and how great God chooses to come through and bless you in amazing, amazing ways. And then fifthly, to exercise your faith. Hebrews 11:6, everything in the Christian life is an exercise of faith. Three different times it says, the just shall live by faith. Many years ago, I was at a preaching conference, probably 25 years ago, I was at a preaching conference, and there was two speakers, well-known speakers, and yet they had a different type ministry, and yet two very good men, two very great ministries, but they wouldn't be known as people that would see eye to eye on very many things. Because they had different types of ministry. And so they were asked the question. And it was a time where you had question and answer time. And so someone asked the question, what is the single most effective thing that any layman could do to be a blessing to his church? What's the single biggest thing that any layman could do to be a blessing to his church? And now two pastors from two different perspectives, two different ministries, are going to answer the same one. And I'm expecting fireworks. That's what I'm expecting. I know them. They're my friends. I know them well. They don't really love each other. I love both of them. They're my friends. And so the first one is asked, what's the one thing you could do? And here's what he said. Write a really, really, really big church check to the church. That's what he said. And I thought, oh, no, that's not what this guy's going to say. This guy's going to say, go soul winning 40 hours a week, and that would be the biggest blessing to the church, or run a bus route, or teach a Sunday school class, or do something else. And so that's what he said. And the guy was like, oh, okay, well, let me ask this pastor. What is the best thing a layman could do to be a blessing to his church? He said, I fully concur to what he said. He said there will be more people die in their sin without Christ because the church has lack of cash than workers. And here's what he said. Every pastor worth his salt knows how to reach his area for Christ. He just doesn't have the funding for it. He can't afford the buses. He can't afford the fuel. He can't afford to purchase it. He can't afford the building. He can't afford the tracks sometimes. We've had times in the history of our church, people look, oh, we must be a rich church. We're nowhere near a rich church. But we've had many times in the history of our church where we could not afford a track. We'd have to go and share the gospel and tell people how they can trust Christ. And they'd say, can I have that one? I'd say, no. I'm sorry, it's the last one. It's all we have. No, you can't. You can see it, but you can't touch it. You can look at it, but you cannot have it. We can't afford to print these anymore. We're broke. I've been there, done that. The biggest thing you could do is help. When it came to buy this property, we had to have money to put down on a down payment. That happened because a couple sold their house in Portland for and got $24,000 profit, and they tithed to their church. We had $2,400 in the building fund, and because we had that, we put $2,000 down on this property as earnest money, and that's what allowed us to get this property. Otherwise, we were broke. We didn't have it. When it came time to build this building, we could not borrow the funds to build this building because we'd taken out a loan to pave our parking lot, which I was told would cost maybe $100,000. It cost $205,000, and we were making payments on it to pay it off in 5 years. But we could not get a loan on this until we paid off that. But we had a member in our church who sold their property, and because of that, they put down $100,000 on the parking lot and paid it off. They went to the bank that we owed $100,000 to. We were making those payments. Actually, we owed $205,000, but we'd paid it down to $100,000. They wrote a check and paid that off. We never would have had this building had that not have happened. Over and over again, when a need arose, God used the circumstance of a member to provide. When we got into this building, we had a loan that was structured. Well, 3 years later, we had a loan that was structured where we had to come up with a letter of credit every November. I think early in December, we had to pay $80,000. Now, our interest was around 3%, so it was very low. That was great. But the bad side of it is we had to pay for a letter of credit every year, which was $80,000. And the first time we're trying to raise this $80,000, it didn't come easy. But we had a new couple, relatively new couple, that had been coming for like a year to our church, and they put in $20,000. And I'm talking about a young couple. Now, they both had very good jobs, but here's what they said. Pastor, we were saving for a down payment on our home, but we prayed about it, and we realized the church is the most important home we'll ever have. By the way, today they live in a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful home. So God allowed them to get a beautiful, beautiful home. But I'm just saying, God used the circumstances of people to provide. Many years ago, I was on a Wednesday night, and I'd just been told earlier that week that all of our buses were about shot. And by the way, that's true every single year. I love the bus ministry. I hate buses. I hate vans. I hate shuttles because they always go broke. Especially what we can afford, the kind we buy, they don't last long. And so I was on a Wednesday night, and I said, now, I'd like you to pray about this need, because we need about $35,000 in order to replace 5 or 6 buses. And I said, now, I don't have 2 nickels to rub together. That's my favorite saying, but I never have that. And I said, but God has it all, and all I'm asking you to do is to pray. Well, that night, we had a first-time visitor at church on Wednesday night. The gentleman had his hair about to his shoulders. He had a red plaid shirt and blue jeans. And after the service, he said, hey, Pastor, could I talk to you? I said, well, sure. He said, about this bus ministry, he said, what do you need? And I said, well, sir, I was just explaining to the people, we have a bus ministry that goes out and gets boys and girls, brings them to the church. He said, yeah, I know a little bit about that. He said, but how much did you say you need it? I said, well, I said I need it $35,000, but I'm just asking the people to pray. He said, I could help with that. I say, sir, I'm not asking money of you. You're a visitor. You're a first time visitor. I was just asking our people to pray about it. I wasn't asking anybody for money. I was just asking us to pray. He said, yeah, but I could help with that. I said, you could. He said, yeah, I could help with that. He said, I'll bring a check by in the morning. And I said, well, okay. He said, now you did say 35,000, right? I said, yeah. He said, I'll bring that by in the morning. Who are you? You know, you don't look like Bill Gates. I mean, I don't know who he is. And I said, well, okay. And I'm thinking, I ain't telling anybody this. But sure enough, that next morning on Monday, he comes by and he said, Pastor, I have the check here. It's a check written out for $35,000. And then he said, by the way, I have my tithe check too, if you don't mind. And he handed it to me. I looked at it. It's a check for $4,000. He said, if you don't mind, could I just mail that in every week? Yeah, I don't mind. No, I don't mind at all. Go ahead. You know, we just got in this building, and the payment on this building was $27,000 a month. And after about the second year, and by the way, when we got in this, and you'll have to understand your history, in 2001, the stock market, it's called Black Monday, it just busted. And so the wealth of people was taken, because everybody investing in the stock market, they're doing well. Now they're broke. People were jumping out of windows, it was so bad. I mean, billionaires became nothing heirs. And so everything fell. And it was a tough time. But for 18 months, every week, 4,000 a week, 4,000 a week, 4,000 a week, 4,000 a week. God used a supernatural way to meet a need. Now, the only question I have, who else is a visitor tonight? That's the only other question I have. But besides that, I just know that God, it so many times. In fact, I'm not even going to get in the sermon tonight. I'll start that next Sunday. But let me give you another illustration. I've told you before how one time I was in our original building. And in my office, and the bookkeeper came in and said, Pastor, we got $12,000 worth of debts here. What am I going to do? I said, well, pay them. She said, we don't have the money in the bank. I said, well, okay, I'll pray. She said, Pastor, you better pray. Oh, I like the pressure. Like God's going to hear my prayer because I have the title pastor. No. And anyway, I just got on my knees and said, Lord, I need your help. I got to have your help. This is not my church. This is your church. About 20 minutes later, I get a call from one of our members. This member at that time was in nursery business. So he had many acres, many, many, many acres, maybe 100, 200 acres of nursery products, trees, shrubs, shipped them all over the United States. And so once a year, he would sell those, and then he'd have his bookkeeper take out all the costs and figure out what the profit is. Then he would tithe off the profit. And he said, Pastor, I just got a call from my bookkeeper. I know what the profit is. And I have a check that I want to bring by. And I was just wondering, should I wait till Sunday or do you mind if I bring it by right now? You could bring it by right now if you want to. He brought it by. It was a check for $20,000. I took the check, went over to the bookkeeper, laid it on her desk. I said, now, if there's anything else you want me to pray about. I'll be glad to. And then I'm going, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. We were praying about a special need as a staff. And we were praying about this special need. And it was one of those times where the need was felt. So I felt impressed with the staff. I'd get our pastoral staff together. And we would move the furniture out in my office, and we all laid down on our face, and we went around in a circle and we prayed. And then sometimes we'd come out here into the auditorium and we would just lay down on our face, and we just go around a circle and pray. It'd take us about 35 minutes to pray. And we did that probably about two or three times a week for the rest of that summer, because we wanted God to do some supernatural things. And we were praying for a special need. And that day, we took the fellows. I decided we needed a little break, so I took our staff golfing. And we went down to Ranch Hills and we golfed, and we were terrible at it, but it was fun. And then afterwards, we went to, in Molino, to the little restaurant there, and I thought, I'm going to buy him a meal, lunchtime. So we're eating lunch, and one of my members calls me and says, Pastor, I told you my parents, my mother or father or somebody like that, I forgot the circumstances, but I had a relative pass away. I said, yes. Said, they left us a sum of money. And I was wondering if I could bring that by to you. And I thought, let me say, yes, okay. Where are you, Pastor? Well, I'm taking the staff and we're eating right here. We're having lunch. Would you mind if I came to the restaurant? No, come on to the restaurant. Yeah, I don't mind where you want to meet me. If you want to bring a tie check, that's fine. She comes. And she has an envelope with $5,000 in it, cash. I take it inside to the staff. I said, looky here, God gave us $1,000. No, I did not do that. I thought that was funny, but it sounds awful crooked, doesn't it? I said, look what God did. Fellas, we were on our faces this morning asking God to meet some needs, and $5,000. And I kid you not, that summer, because we got on our faces and we prayed, time after time after time after time, God met need after need after need after need after need. Let me just tell you, one of the reasons I want my people to give and you as a people to give is because I want you to see how great God is. Yeah. Amen. I just want those miracles to be a part of your life. And I know we could start a testimony service and we could go section by section by section by section, and you could testify of how great God has bailed you out before and how God has come through for you before. And I think as a church, we need to experience what God can do. And so not only do I believe that we ought to tithe to our church, I believe when our church is blessed of the Lord, we ought to tithe of that blessing to some other ministry. And so we've always practiced that. We've always practiced that. Whatever that tithe is, we tithe off that. For instance, many years ago, we had one of our members pass away, and they gave us $60,000 as a part of their will. And by the way, that's a lot of money. And so they gave us that. And then at the same time, we heard about a church in our area, which I had been helping, that had just asked someone to be their pastor, who happened to be the president at the time of Hiles Anderson College, which was Dr. Stuart Mason. Except the church at Timberline couldn't afford to move him. So I said to our deacons, we've just been blessed with $60,000, I believe it's going to take $6,000 to move him from there to there. I would suggest that we as a church give that church $6,000 so they can have the funds to be able to move their new pastor to Timberline Baptist Church. And what do you vote? And they all said, yes, Pastor, we ought to do that. So I was able to call him up and call the church up and say, look, we're going to move him here for you. And they were both very happy. And when he got here, they didn't have much money. And so Dr. Mason said, well, what would you do, Pastor? I said, I just on a Sunday morning tell the people we need help. And so that's what he did. And within 3 months, over $300,000 came into the church. By the way, this Sunday I'm having him come and say the same thing. It won't work that way. But they're doing well. They're being blessed. But we had a small part in it because we were a blessing. And when God allowed funds to come into missions, that's how we could start the work in Peru. That's how we could be a blessing there. That's how we could be a blessing in multi-sites. So why do we want to learn to be givers? We want to experience the miracles of God. The miracles of God. Oh, what it is to serve a miracle-working God and see Him come through in your life. If you're saying, well, I'm just nervous, let me say you can trust God. Amen. He'll keep His word.
That's right.
He'll take care of you. You can trust Him.
Yep.
And you'll experience some wonderful things. Brother TJ mentioned when he preached how him and Sarah, God laid something on Sarah's heart to give to Youth Explosion. Boy, it was a large sum for them, but He gave it. But was it worth 192 teenagers getting saved?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, it is.
Yeah.
That's laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I want you to be blessed. You say, if you're fearful, start out small and experience God's small blessing, and then do a little more and experience another blessing. God's okay with you being timid. God's okay with you being fearful. He knows that. Every disciple he had, he had to say these words to, fear not, fear not. He knows what it is to have fearful followers. So don't be afraid to stretch your faith and trust in God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that this time would be used to help us to experience the miraculous God that we love and we serve. And Lord, I know that so many different lives here have been touched by Your miracle power. You have bailed out so many of us as believers time and time again in ministries and churches that others of our members have been a part of at one time. You're such a great God, Lord. And Father, I pray that every Christian could experience that awesome feeling of seeing You come through in their life. Use this for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.